Blog Talk Radio.
And welcome to another episode of Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVos. So excited that you're joining us this week. And it's certainly an exciting week to be here. We have an awesome program planned for you. But before we get started, I just want to give some updates on what's going on. And for those of you that have never heard this show before, that are listening, my name is Daniel Duvall, and I am the founder and president of Bride Ministries. Now, this is a nonprofit organization that we've started, runs the radio show. We also give assistance to overseas missions, and our vision ultimately is to promote unity in the body of Christ and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations. And I want to make those of you that are listening to this program aware. This isn't something that's just a hobby for us. We are very serious about what we are doing for God. And if you are being touched by what we are doing, we confidently ask, you can totally get involved by donating towards what we are working towards. And of course, if you want more information, you want to get a hold of me, that's fine. And furthermore, where do you get a hold of us? Our website is www.bridemovement.com, and I exhort you that are listening to check out the website regardless of, you know, what you're looking for as far as partnership or so forth. Our website is full of all kinds of free information, links to the archives of this program. We have the blog that we run, books that I've written, videos, audio files, other interviews I've done from other shows, and so forth. There's a lot there, so definitely a resource you want to check out. I am the author of Noah's Ark and the End of Days, and also Wounded by Leadership. Those two books are available just about wherever books are sold. Make sure you get a look at those. Noah's Ark and the End of Days deals a lot with eschatology, also God's plan for his church in these last days. What does he want to do? And what are the roles of fallen angels? What can we expect as the last day events unfold? Wounded by Leadership. And this is something really exciting for those of you that are listening, because I wrote this book, Wounded by Leadership, to address the issues of what we encounter when we as Christians or whatever have you, submit to injurious spiritual leadership. It can be very difficult. It can be very painful. It can cause us to feel rejected and just very defeated. It can make us want nothing to do with the Christian faith in certain cases. And so I wrote a book to help those that have been through these kind of situations overcome them. However, it doesn't just stop at the book, because we've written the book. The book is available. This coming month, in the month of April, we are going to be doing an entire month-long series on Wounded by Leadership. And I want to make the announcement to go forth. This is not going to be a month reserved for those that are specialists, those that are ministers, those that are, you know, very accomplished in as far as what God has called them to do. This is going to be a month for you, for the average person, for those that are listening and listen to this program, follow our blog, different things, that have a story that needs to be told. What I want to do is shed the light of truth on the issue of spiritual abuse in the church. Let the stories be told, and let the truth go forth regarding God's ability to heal these situations, to restore these situations. And so the entire month I'm going to be taking submissions as far as if you want to be featured on Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVall, get a hold of me. You can go through my website, www.bridemovement.com, or just contact me directly at bridemovement@gmail.com. Send me a name, contact information. What's your story? I'm going to be picking stories, and those stories that get picked to get featured throughout the month as far as Wounds by Leadership go, those stories are going to be receiving a free signed copy of my book, Wounded by Leadership. And so definitely some incentive there to get on board with what we're doing. I think it's going to be very exciting. For those of you that are calling in, want to call in during the program, 718-766-4160. Again, that's 718-766-4160. And now I want to introduce to you our guest for this week. And I'm very excited about our guest because he's going to be addressing certain topics and issues that we really haven't gotten to on Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVall. His name is Kevin Middleton, and I met him at a conference this past week. Very exciting conference, by the way. And today, you would meet Kevin, and you would be impressed and say, wow, this guy, he really has his stuff together. Years ago, you might have met him serving a life sentence. Kevin comes from a difficult and, frankly, troubled background, and his story deals with drugs, it deals with prison, it deals with violence, and it deals with the radical redemption of Jesus Christ, which is why as I met him and got to listening to all that he had to say, his background story and the work of God in his life, I said, I got to have you on the program. People have to hear what you've been through, where you've been, and how God has worked transformation in your life. Kevin has since being completely restored and had life totally turned around by Jesus, pursued his theological education at Christian Transformational Psychotherapy Pastoral Institute in New York City. There he was ordained as an apostle senior pastor of Any Life Ministry. He's also a Christian psychotherapist for youth and families, and he's presently under the leadership and guidance of Apostle Richard Reeves and is mentored by Apostle Lewis and Bishop Carl Jenkins. Now, his website is www.anewlifeministry.com. Kevin, thanks so much for joining us.
How are you doing, Daniel?
It's so good to have you on the program, Kevin.
It's a blessing to be here. You know, when God opened doors, you know, you got to walk through them.
Amen. And, you know, thanks for taking the time. You know, you got to be with us for the next 2 hours. So, you know, get comfortable. Man, your story is incredible, man. It's just absolutely incredible. And what I want to do, because I'm an organized person, you know, I usually go about things in as systematic way as possible so people that are listening have an easy time following. So what I really want to do is just kind of get started in the beginning. Where were you born? What kind of environment were you born into? And how did that impact the initial course that your life was directed on?
Well, I was born in New York and in Harlem, which is Manhattan. And, you know, I went to school and I grew up in the projects. And through the course of my life, I wanted to be somebody. I wanted to be recognized. And the only ones that was being recognized was drug dealers. Everybody else wasn't recognized at all. You know, you had teachers that wanted to teach, but they wasn't recognized. And I kind of wanted to be the star. And following them, you know, caused me to lose focus. It's not like I didn't come from a Christian background. You know, I knew all about church, but I wanted the stars. I wanted the glitter. I wanted the fame. You know, and from there, I'm the type of person who, once I see what I want, I go after it. I get close to the people who are doing it. I surround myself with that type of atmosphere, and I just emulate what they do.
Mm-hmm.
And I become what they become or what they are.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So you got started. You were born into the projects, man. Well, for those of you, us that are listening and are going to hear your story, what was it like from your perspective to live in the projects? I mean, you know, there's people that are going to hear this program. They grew up middle class. They grew up upper class. I mean, their minimum square footage on their house was 3,000 at the least. What was it like?
You know, in the projects, his family's moving into an apartment, and we had three buildings, and everybody was kind of family. You know, my father, he could scorn or he can correct somebody else's kid. You know, he would take care of the situation that the kid was in, whatever disrespectful way the kid reacted in, and then take him to his parents, and then his parents would take care of him. You know, it was a close-knitted family, you know, but everybody was trying to struggle to get out. And it was hard because the devil has created a system that we thought worked. And, you know, no matter how much you get into that systematic way of living, the deeper it seems that you get into it. What I mean is, the farther, the more you go after it, the deeper it controls you in the way that you can't be, you can't get out of it. It's like a whirlwind.
Okay.
You know, you in it and you're just trying to survive.
Wow.
And, you know, my mother, she used to work in the prison system.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she was going to school to become, a judge.
Wow.
And somewhere in the course of that, she was diagnosed with a tumor in her brain.
Oh, my God.
And, yeah, you know, and I'm young, you know. Okay. I'm thinking, you know, she's going into the hospital and she's coming out and she's going to be fine. You know, she went into the hospital,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, I went to the hospital to see her. You know, I never saw my mother with her hair shaved. You know, mm-hmm. my mother had a nice amount of hair. I didn't see the hair, you know, and it was like that wasn't my mother anymore. And as time progressed, she never recovered because back then they didn't have what it took to fix the situation.
Mm-hmm.
Like they have medicine and therapy and stuff that you can go through now, that if this would happen to my mother right now, she would be herself. Only thing she has to do is, you know, go to the hospital, get the operation, and, you know, she would have recovered. But because it was so far back, you know, they didn't have the know-how.
So what ultimately happened with your mom?
You know, so after she came out, you know, she just wasn't herself.
Oh,
she
wow.
was slower. She would kind of forget things at times. She needed my sister to take care of her. So my sister, she was raising me because my father had died.
Oh, my gosh.
And he died right in front of my building. So every time I would walk out of the building, it was kind of like a reminder, that's where my father passed. You know, I was able to look out the window and saw him right there laid out on the floor.
Oh, my gosh.
You know, and, you know, being young, I didn't understand the impact that it was going to have on my life. And looking back now, it was just a seed that the devil was trying to do to get me to abort or to release the call that God had on my life.
Wow. And if you don't mind me asking, what was the cause of your dad's death?
My father was, you know, he was a good man. He took care of his business regarding taking care of his family. He's a working man. You know, he even created an extra job where he had a carpet machine, and he would go around to people's houses, and he would do, you know, side jobs, cleaning their carpet, their windows, and so on and so forth. You know, it could have been a dominant business, but it didn't happen that way. And he drunk a lot.
Oh.
You know, I don't know, you know, the pressure. Sometimes I would try to hide the liquor from him. He would put it in one place, I would find it, and I would hide it. And he knew that I moved it, but I never told him where I moved it. You know, if I had to get a beating, I'd get a beating just so he doesn't destroy himself.
Oh, gosh.
You know, and that's, I'm not a drinker at all.
Uh-huh.
I never was, and I always stayed away from it. Because I seen what it, you know, how it destroyed my father.
Oh my
and
gosh.
He went to the hospital because he had fell out before, but it was across the street. And they told him to stop drinking. But he was so far deep into drinking that it was hard. He started going to church. He became a deacon, you know, but the drinking just wouldn't stop. And they told him, because I had talked to my aunt some time ago, and she told him, you know, she told me that my aunt said, it's going to kill you if you don't stop. You know, so, that's where that was his downfall. You know, like Samson had Delilah.
Yeah.
That was his Delilah.
Wow. And, you know,
it was a heart attack right in front of the building.
That's what it was. Oh, my gosh.
I think they say a main heart attack.
Oh, gosh. You know, I'm reminded in this moment about, you know, one of the things that the Bible says is that be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And I just want to interject at this moment in your story before we continue, just to pick a sidebar and minister to those that are listening. If you drink a lot, hear the voice of your children in the voice of our guests today. Hear the impact of your decisions echoed through what you have just heard. You know, there are alternatives, and there is deliverance in Christ, and there is deliverance from addiction in general. I encourage those of you that are listening, if what he's just said has touched your life, let it touch your life. Don't just hear this and brush it to the side like you've been brushing other direct messages to you aside. Listen to this. Take heed and know there is a better way. My God. Kevin, continuing with your story here, this is really hard. I mean, from early on, devil shows you your dad dead. I mean, and that just seems to speak so heavy. And you said that, you know, your mom has now come back from the hospital, and she's not quite the same way she was. So what kind of began to transpire?
you know, my father began to work, and I can, you know, my father loved my mother. You know, he had 5 kids from her, you know, and I know now the pressure that was on his life. Because someone who you love, you don't want to see them go through, you know, debilitating or situations that just saps all the strength out of them. You know, so I can imagine what my father was going through.
Yes.
You know, and that probably was his escape route. You know, and then in the course of him finding, you know, going back to church, you know, it was like he was too tossed to and fro by the wine and the feelings. He didn't know how to deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I seen the pressure that my father went through. I seen my mother, when my mother was in her, before the operation, my father would, they would argue at times,
mm-hmm.
you know, and my father was, he was a jealous type.
Mm.
So what my father did, my mother stayed out to make it seem as if she was with somebody else, but she wasn't. She was right upstairs. And when she came in one night, my father was so heated and disturbed that, you know, he caused an argument and he cut my mother on her leg with an old knife. And my mother used to run track, so she ran all the way to the hospital. But, I remember that. You know, I remember my mother, me, hanging out of her leg.
Wow.
You know, and I would say, how, if you love my mother, why would you, how can you do this? But I can bear witness that anger will drive you to that point. You know, and the Bible says that with Cain and Abel, that he comforted himself intending to kill his brother.
Hmm.
You know, so when you hurt somebody, it kind of brings a sense of comfort. I got even. But that's not really the case. That's just a lie from the devil. You know. But they stayed together. They stayed together no matter what. They stayed together. You know, she might have kicked him out for a night or two, but he's back home. He's working. He's taking care of what he has to take care of with the kid. His presence is known. And we knew, don't mess with daddy. You know, do what you're supposed to do, and that was it. But once he died, you know, it was just me, my sister, and my nephew, because my parents, they embraced my nephew because I believe my sister wasn't capable of taking care of him. So me and him grew up like brothers. What I saw, he saw, you know, but he dealt with his a little different because as a young kid, you can wonder, why would your mother leave you? Even though they leave you with your grandparents, and your grandparents, they treated him the way they treated me.
Mm.
They bought me a coat, they bought him a coat. They bought me a pair of sneakers, they bought him a pair of sneakers. If I did something wrong, I got beat for it. If he did something wrong, he got beat. It was no favoritism. It was just, this is the way we gonna raise you, you know. And my nephew, he went away. He stayed in jail. He started doing time since he was like 15 years old.
Oh my gosh,
you know. And you know, he had issues that he was dealing with, and he stayed silent. He never said anything to nobody. He was always quiet. Even when my father died, he loved my father. He didn't shed one tear.
Wow.
So I can imagine how much anger that was in him.
It's in that internalization is a killer.
Yes, it is.
That internalization is a killer. And I can jump in and chime in on this one, because I know that when I was growing up, there were several things going on in my life that I began to become very angry about a lot of things, but I kept quiet about it. I just let it build and become like it's like a cancer, and it eats.
Yes.
It eats you. It eats your conscience.
Yeah.
It eats your judgment. It eats your morals, and it spreads. Oh my gosh! So yes, I can see how that excessive could lead him to that path. So give us an age range here. About how old are you when all this is happening? You know, your mom's coming back, your dad's dead. About how old were you?
I think I'm about 13.
Wow.
I think about 13.
Uh-huh.
You know, father, he did the best he could. And, a heart attack, a heart attack is pressure.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's like one of them old crock pots. You put water in a balloon or you put air in a balloon. It's so much that the balloon can take. There's a capacity that has a limit to it.
Mm.
So once you start to put more than the balloon or the crock pot can take, that's why it has that little whistle when it's boiling.
Mm.
The balloon, it just busts.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that's what happened to him. Because he was in the hospital before. They told him, you have to stop drinking and you have to do this and that. He stopped, but he didn't completely stop. So it didn't take hold fast. It took a little bit more time for him to get to the stage of, the main heart attack. You know, it's like sin. If it is sin. If you don't stop, it's like Cain and Abel. God told him that he says, what's the matter with you? Why is your countenance falling? He says, if you do well, we all right. But if you don't do well, then sin lies at the door. And it wants to rule over you. It wants to control you.
Amen.
And if we don't allow the Spirit of God to, clean the slate and help us get out of it, because in the flesh you can't get out of it. It's impossible. Mm-hmm. Paul says all things is lawful, but all things is not edifying. He said all things is lawful, but I won't be brought under the power of any.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning I'm not going to let anything control me but the Spirit of God and God himself.
Amen. Good word, brother. Now, coming back. All right, so you're 13 here. Now, your dad's looking back, okay, looking back at this time in your life, all this has transpired. I mean, you're growing up in the projects. You're seeing some. I mean, your dad obviously had some good qualities. He stuck around. He was a dad. He took care of his family. But there was abuse, and there was the alcohol. But now, after all of that, now he is dead, and you are now 13, fatherless. Looking back, how do you see that impacting your life? That fatherlessness, that void that has just formed.
I had a brother-in-law.
Mm-hmm.
My father was molding him in a sense. Before, you wasn't just going to marry one of his daughters and not have standards. He went into the army. He was in the army. He had kids by my sister. He raised the kids. He was a phenomenal father. And I took a hold of him in a sense. But he did the best he could, but he's not your father.
Hmm.
And you know that. And there was times he mentioned that to me.
Hmm.
I'm a father figure, but I know I'm not your father. And it's different. It's not the same.
Wow.
You know, he did the best he could. You know, he was even, when my father was alive, he wanted to take me out of that environment and take me to Texas or Germany where he raised his kids at. And I was just going to be like one of his kids. He was trying to save me, but my father was saying, this is the youngest one. You can take one of the other ones, but not this one right here. You know, and I stayed in New York. And, you know, it was rough.
Wow.
So not having a father figure, what caused me to latch on to the drug dealer, because the drug dealer is like, he's like a father.
Wow.
He has his family or his troops, and he takes care of them, and he, you know, they working for him, and, you know, it's a family.
I'm going to pause you right there. Kevin, we had a caller, but it looks like they have now hung up. Whoever was calling from a 6 area code beginning with a 6, call back in. We'll bring you on if you're still listening. Anyway, lost the caller, so we're going to continue on with this. That's so powerful right there, what you just said, because what you just said is that in the void of your now fatherless situation, you latched on to the drug dealer because their system is set up like a family, and his position becomes a counterfeit for the real thing, the real father. And I just can't help but look at how drugs just, I mean, it's so prevalent in communities that are fatherless communities. And it's almost always you will find lots of drug abuse, alcohol abuse. I mean, and what you said there, it just hits home. It just hits home. So, how did this happen? How did this transpire? You are, you're 13 now. Did you already know who the drug dealers were? Was it school?
One thing, when you and live in a project, everybody knows who everybody is. You know who the drug dealer is. You know who the teachers are. You know the good mothers. You know the bad mothers. You know the criminals. You know them all. I had a guy who that was like a cousin to me. He was affiliated with that type of activity.
Yeah.
So one thing about me, if I see somebody that's doing what I'm doing, what I want to do, and they kind of good at it, I'm going to get real close to you. I'm going to be your best friend.
Okay. You know, we have a caller in now. As a matter of fact, it looks like we have two callers. So for those of you that are calling in, I have a 646 area code calling in. I also have a 315. 646, you're up first. What's your name and what's going on?
Hello?
Hello. You are live on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall.
Hey, how are you?
How are you doing?
I'm good. My name is Acosta Reeves. And I'm an associate of Mr. Middleton's there. He is the real deal. And I was just calling because sometimes, for lack of a better way to say it, we have people faking the funk. You know, they are trying to be somebody they're not, to try to get people to believe in them so that they could follow them. And this gentleman is just being who he has been as he evolves to be who God wants him to be. So his testimony and his story is true and real and full of power. And I'm you know, in a meeting, but I needed to make sure that I stepped away from my meeting and called in because I needed to make the statement that he's not just speaking just because he's on the radio. He's speaking because he has a heart for people to understand what it is to come from one place to another. So his message is real.
That's quite a word. Thank you so much for calling in and validating his ministry, sir.
Yes, and you gentlemen have a good night. Ted, keep your head up, sir.
I will, Father.
We got another caller in. Have a good night. Have a good night, Apostle.
Yes.
We have another
yes.
gentleman calling in from 315 area code. You are now live on Discover the Truth with Dan Duvall. How are you doing?
Hi, how are you?
I am lovely, thank you.
Is this Dan Duvall?
You are talking to Dan Duvall, yes.
Dan Duvall. My name is Angela Aldridge. PK is my pastor. I've got your television program on right now, so I'm kind of really confused because it's not saying too much. So I don't know if I'm speaking to you or not because I heard something else going on.
Don't worry, you are live.
That's fine. Yes, I'm Angela Aldridge. Pastor PK was a pastor of mine. Well, and still reigns as a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
It'll be almost 3 years ago, this coming summer. And I don't know, I keep hearing it on my, should I turn my computer off?
If that makes you more comfortable.
Yeah, because I don't mean, am I going to hear myself later? Because I really don't care about hearing myself. Okay,
you
now,
will
okay.
hear yourself.
Okay. But Pastor PK and his wife, Minister Alicia, I had just moved as a breakup with my husband and moved to Auburn, and I happened to be walking by this building that I had no idea where I was walking, and this guy just asked me some questions, and I was talking about how God. You know, if I drove my bus, I was going to wreck. So I had to listen to God, you know, that I had to let him drive my bus. And something spoke to Alicia. She was inside at the moment, you know, and she came out and she had told me that God said, if I said one more thing, you know, because I was really talking about God, that for her to come out. And God spoke to her and she came out to me. And that opened a long line of a relationship that has been the most best thing that God has ever blessed me with in a very long time, a pastor like PK. He gives me blessings all the time, but I'm just so totally blessed that I have this support and guidance and love. And New Life Christ Central was very important to me and was there for me for probably over a year until they closed up because it was like over that summer and that winter and then through another summer and then that winter they had to close when he moved to Pennsylvania and financially, you know, sometimes it's really, really tough, you know?
Sure. Well, praise God that he has had and his wife have had the impact that they've had in your life, and that, you know, through them, Jesus has become a cornerstone.
Oh, my goodness.
In your life.
Oh, my goodness.
That is awesome.
Yes, because what is so funny is he was saying how, you know, when he closed the church, you know, he said, you know, I know God speaks to me about who we, you know that there's still relationships that I stay close to.
Mm-hmm.
And I reach out to him because...
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've been through a whole lot in my life as far as, you know, the drinking and the drugs and jail and just the different the dysfunctional family, you know, with I just can relate to PK. But this man is like awesome, so awesome to me that I wish I could just, you know, give everybody him, you know. I mean, I wish I could just spread it. And I talked to so many people about him. I know.
Amen. Well,
you
have just endorsed him in front of several thousand people that will hear this. So, wish comes true. Amen.
You know, the whole thing is give him a chance because he's so awesome, you know. And I can teach him a few things every now and again, but that's rare, you know.
yeah.
You know, we'll get to talking and we don't even know it, and then all of a sudden there's Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
I can ask him different things he taught me about boundaries through the book of Nehemiah.
Amen.
I mean, we recently was talking about Nahum, and now, you know, God sent the ravens and kings.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and Isaiah, I mean, I was just reading to my friend that's listening to the program, you know, Isaiah 43. I was telling her, you know, God is just so real. And you know, sometimes we just want to give it away. You know, we just want to just give people that spirituality and that feeling that when God comes in you and just makes you feel woo, all right. And, you know, I remember, listen, I remember something. I'll go back to it. I don't know if I'm live, and if I'm not, that's okay. But PK would go, PK would go, and maybe you'd have to tell me to shut up because I will sing his praises all day long, okay? But
well, we're going to give you another minute.
Okay, one more minute. Then good. This is the minute I'm going to talk about faith. My pastor spoke of faith 1 week, another week, another month, and all of a sudden everybody's going, I mean, another week on faith? I never realized. You know, even me, I mean, I just kept listening to him because in the singing, I mean, it's just awesome. I never realized until, you know, time after not being with him and being around him, what that was all about. Without faith, you have nothing.
That's true. Without faith, you have nothing. Well, thank you so much for calling in, singing his praises, you know, and endorsing his ministry. That's powerful. And I appreciate you listening in.
Was he right? Is
and,
he there?
Yes,
I'm here. I'm
you're
right
here?
And,
hey, Pastor,
yes.
I didn't tell no stories. You know?
Okay.
I had to pull the God card, remember?
Okay, yes. We're going to leave that in the cupboard for a while.
That's just a little thing between me and PK. But listen, I praise God, and I thank you for everything. I really wasn't trying to talk live. But I did want to let you know exactly what this man is all about. And he's about God, he's all there. He's all there, so, you know. So I thank you for you got me live. I don't know what I sound like. Probably like a North Carolina hick, but anyway, to God be the glory.
To God
be the glory.
God bless.
Thanks,
Angela. Praise God, Kevin. That's pretty awesome, man. So here we're back in your story, and I want you to go ahead and talk about your entrance into the drug world. Let's just pick up right there.
I hooked up with a guy that's like a family friend because there was this drug dealer who captivated the whole area. Name, you mentioned his name, everybody knew who he was. And he lived right across the street. And the family friend knew him. And the guy got a bunch of people together like a family. He says, you know, back in those days, people was identified, or the product was identified by the cap, the color of the bag, the color of the cap, whatever it was. But this guy says, no, we all family. There's not going to be a separation. All the caps is going to be the same color, you know, so I'm with this family friend. I'm like his soldier, and, you know, we all living large and, you know, spending money, buying sneakers, and everything is going, we think everything is going good, you know, and he, if I had some left, the guy over there who was like a brother, in the organization. He would run his customers to me. We all finish, and after we all finish, now we all can go out and party.
Mm. Okay.
You know, we
so
come
they had a
back.
System.
Yeah, we had a system. We all, nobody's going out. We all going out at the same time, and we all can help each other because it's the same product. It's not a different product. The same thing you get from me is what you're getting from him. You just have some type of relationship with him that's his customer. But he don't mind doing me a favor because we family. We lifting each other up.
Amen.
You know, but in the wrong way. You know, there's times where people was coming at the block and would be shooting. And I'm running towards the telephone pole or the telephone booth. And all of a sudden, I hear ting, 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 ting. The bullets is hitting exactly where I'm running.
Mm.
So if I would not have been paying attention, I would have ran into a line of fire. I turn back the other way and run over there. Other times, you know, somebody might do something to one of the family members, and we take care of business. You know, didn't have a problem. This is our castle. You come in here wrong, we gonna handle you.
Wow.
You know, and people would come back, and they would come back shooting.
Wow.
You know, I remember another incident where they were shooting at us, and you see, I'm kind of small guy. I was always fat. Playing
uh-huh.
basketball, I would run past the basketball. That's how fast I was. You know, so I feel somebody grabbing me, you know, to try to get away.
Mm.
We all in the building touching each other, you know, touching our parts to make sure we not shy. You know, so getting back to the organization. So that's how the organization was organized or was ran.
Now, if I can interject right here, I want to explore something with you because you said you grew up, you knew about church. You had
yes.
a God thing from your youth. Now you've entered the drug world. Now, what is that dichotomy like where you are growing up, you're a teen, you're knowing God? Because I want you to speak to some people right now. There are people that are doing this, what you're talking about, they're doing. They know God. And they're in the drug game, and they know what it's like to be shot at, but they know what it's like to get shot at Saturday night and be in church Sunday morning. Talk about that for a minute.
It's only one thing I can say to that.
Okay.
You can't serve two gods. you can't straddle the fence.
Mm.
There's no way you can be in church one day and be out in the street. It can happen, but your heart is only going to be in one place, really. And whatever you're doing, you know, you're going to have, like God says, you know, I'd rather you just be hot. Don't be hot. Don't be cold and hot. He said, if you're cold, I'm going to spill you out my mouth. If you lukewarm, I'm going to spill you out my mouth. So it's like two negative against one positive. There's only one way to go. You know, the way to life is narrow.
That's true.
The destruction is a wider variety of things you can get into.
So let me just get this straight for all of those. It is not okay to sell drugs and run the streets and go to church on Sunday. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, it's not going to work.
Okay. I want to clear that up because sometimes people get confused, and I know you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, I'm not talking about struggling. I'm talking you know what you're doing.
Mm.
You know you almost got caught the other day, but you back in church. God is trying to give you a warning because I had warnings before they came and arrested me. I had plenty of warning. And for somebody to tell you, oh, God never gave me a warning, they lying to you. Because God is a just God and he's a fair God. He loves you even in your wrong. And he's going to tap you on your shoulder to let you know, stop. The choice is yours.
Wow. So you're getting into this thing, man, and now you got money. Why don't you talk about the weight that money has in this whole life?
You can, everybody won't be your friend when you have money.
Yes, yes, they do.
Even if they don't like you, they still won't be your friend. Because the person with the money is the one who's has it going on. That's the bottom line. They want to be in the spotlight like you. You know, I kind of speed it up. So just like in ministry, you go through stages, you go through dry stages, you go through abundant stages, you know, mediocre, whatever. You go through the same stages in the game.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing, but it's just it has a negative twist to it. You know, you click up with different people and you find your real niche. You know, because that lasted for a long time. Then after that dried up, it's like, Elijah, I got to go find another well. Where else to go? You know, there's no more raven coming here to feed me, and the brook done dried up. I have to find somewhere else. So you make you find somebody who's doing that.
Mm-hmm.
And even though you may have been on bigger than them before, but just in order to get in, you might have to humble yourself. And got to get under his leadership.
Yes.
You know, so I found a guy that, you know, that I grew up with. We went to the same boys club. And, you know, he was doing his thing. And I clicked up with him. And I showed him I was faithful in what I was doing.
Okay.
I know this game. And I proved myself. And he let me run the organization.
Wow.
You know, he found a place out of town that he trusted me enough, and he would send me out to take care of business. Now we're going to find another location. We need to grow, you know, just like a pastor. You know, he get one church that thrives, he get another church. He's trying to dominate the atmosphere. The drug dealer is doing the same thing.
Wow.
The more spots he can get, the more he can help and get people into his organization to build it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I hooked up with this guy, and, you know, I start going out of town and stuff like that. And the first time I went out of town, I lost about $15,000. Because these guys knew I didn't really know the tricks and the trades to that town.
Mm-hmm.
So they told me, the police coming. So I get the drugs out of the house, and I put them in a stash. But wasn't no police coming. They just wanted me to get the drugs out so they can get a little piece of the pie.
Oh.
I lost $15,000 in a matter of a couple of hours. You know, but you... $15,000 is nothing to $200,000, $250,000. That's nothing. You know, I took a nice hit on the head. You know, that just meant, you know, we couldn't get the expensive car that we was planning on getting. Not this time, but maybe the next trip. You know, so I learned how to, okay, they got me this time, but I'm not going to. You know, it's like the devil gets you.
Mm-hmm.
You say, okay, I see how you got me. You won't get me again. So it was the same thing. Okay, I see how that happened. It won't happen again. And I kind of capitalized on it where I would get another apartment and I would have everything over there. And anytime anybody wants something, I would have enough for that day. I wouldn't have no drugs where I'm at either.
Mm-hmm.
Because I knew, I learned from that already.
Wow, so you're learning and growing in the drug game. That's just a terrible place. So when this thing is happening, you lose $15,000. I mean, are you still a teenager at this point in time?
Yes.
Wow.
Okay. All right.
Yes. You know, yes.
Okay. So you're still a teenager, and that, I mean, you grew up in the projects. Now you're dealing with lots of money. I mean, comparatively from what, you know, maybe your dad's business might have brought in legitimately and so forth.
Right.
And you know, you've been discipled, for lack of a better term, into a position of some trust. You know, they trust you. They're giving you more territory and so forth. What do you see happening inside of you in the midst of this process? Your morals, your outlook on life. What's going on?
Didn't matter no more.
Ooh.
I'm be honest. It didn't matter no more. Because now, I have a name. I'm affiliated with a group of an organization that's known for people that people want to be them. You know, so I have money. You know, we would go on great adventure trips. You know, and to spend that $5,000wasn't nothing. That wasn't nothing. You know, there was times where after, you know, bringing in all the revenue and all the work and all the stuff is gone, I'm missing $10,000, $5,000, and couldn't tell you where it went. Nobody took the money. It just went so fast. It came so fast and went so fast, I lost calculation of where it went.
Wow. Incredible. So here you are in your life. Those of you that have been listening, we're this is Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. We've been talking with Kevin Middleton about his life, how he ended up in the drug game. Now, we're just about at the top of the hour. What this means is we're about to take a break. When we come back from break, we don't keep you for a solid 2 hours. We can all relax for a few minutes. When we come back from the break, we're going to continue on Kevin's story into his downward spiral, ultimately how he got arrested and sentenced not to 5 years, not to 10 years, sentenced for life, and how God began to work in his life and redeem him out. So don't leave. Come back and be with us in the second hour of Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall.
Leaving our fear, with fortress to bear, things that we
for you.
And we are back on Discovering the Truth with The End of All. Thank you for those of you that are listening. We've been having quite a wild ride talking with Kevin, talking about his journey and all of his experiences. We're going to jump right back into his story. So, Kevin, thanks again for being with us tonight. What I want to let you jump right into now is, because you've given us quite a picture here of what it was like for you. And I know that a lot of people can just attach right to themselves, place themselves right in your story, because your story is many people's story. And this path that you were on, the drug game, and going deeper, gaining territory, making money, so forth, led you on a path that ultimately led to conviction, getting sentenced to life. Why don't you take us on that journey from where we've left off?
Okay. I started to expand territory through friends and stuff. And it was great. There were some ups and downs. And I don't know, these people started getting caught. Houses started getting raided. And these people were with the, you know how the Bible says that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let it be established?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the federal government has the same system. If we can find two people that will say the same thing, we're going to bring an indictment. So they brought an indictment. They, you know, after people get caught, they don't want to do the time. And, you know, they look into swap spots with you.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody from the project had got in contact with my sister and told my sister, because they was arrested. They was arrested. They said, tell your brother, watch out. They watching him. But, you know, that didn't really register to me. So I just kept on doing it. And then it started getting hot.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew I had to separate myself because this is not ending good. So I dispersed from the organization, but I still was kind of in touch with them.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, after the houses and stuff started getting raided, they had enough evidence. So I heard that a friend got arrested.
Mm.
So one thing about my organization,
yes,
me are the boss. Didn't know where each other lived.
Mm-hmm.
Because somebody kidnapped you and looking for me, you won't know to tell them. And
gotcha.
If it costs you your life, so be it. That was on both sides. You know, so I went away to my apartment, and
mm-hmm.
I went somewhere else. and start dealing drugs. I disassociate myself with this group of people to connect with another group of people that was doing the same thing but in a different place where I was a new face.
Okay.
You know, so it's kind of like moving around.
Yeah.
And once I knew I was getting ready to buy a car, and I found out that they was looking for me, and the way that the federal government police agency can locate you is by what you drive.
Sure.
They said, oh, he's driving this, or he's driving that. Oh, he just bought this. Now it's easy to find you. So I just said, you know what, I'm not going to buy that car right now. I'm going to lay low. And one day I was home waiting for somebody to come see me.
Mm-hmm.
They were taking too long, so what I did was I went outside for a little breather. I catch them on their way up to my house. And while I'm on the corner sitting on the crate with all my boys, we just cooling out. I had just had a friend that was killed 2 days that I had just talked to him an hour before they killed him and told him, you know, I'll be back. He had just got killed. So the police, I'm sitting on the crate. The police comes up to me, show me gold pad. There's a difference between the feds and the state. The feds have a gold badge. The state has a silver badge.
Wow.
So they said, they said, Kevin Middleton?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, yes. They said, stand up. They showed me their badge, and they said, we have a warrant for your arrest.
Wow.
And, you know, like I told you before, I was a fast person. I know how to run in the area. But I'm thinking it didn't register these was the federal government. This, I thought it was the regular police.
Mm-hmm.
And coming to question me about my friend that got killed because me and him was close.
Hmm.
So, I'll go with you. And when I get down to the station, I realize, hold on, this is not the precinct. And once everything starts to register, oh, my God. You know, I'm like, what in the world I done got myself into?
Hmm.
You know, so
mm-hmm.
I got me a lawyer. The lawyer said, don't say nothing to nobody. I don't care. Don't say anything. So I said, okay. So I met, when they put me in the cell, the guy's cell that was right across from me was one of the guys who was part of the organization. So he seen me. He said, how in the world you get in here? What happened? And I'm not saying nothing to him. Because
mm-hmm.
My lawyer told me, don't say nothing to nobody. And I'm going to listen to him.
Okay.
You know, so I get in there, and things start to settle down. I start to realize, you in trouble. As they was bringing me to the federal building, they told me, you're not going to see the streets for a long time. And I was kind of like a smart guy. I
mm-hmm.
always said something smart back. Or sarcastic,
mm-hmm.
you know, because there was a state case that I had that I beat the state.
Oh, wow.
They had came up to me when I was on the phone, and they said, hey, Kevin, how you doing? We ain't been seeing you for a while. You know, where you been? And me, I got a smart mouth. You know, I'm somewhere else, man. You know, I'm doing me. You know, y'all know how I do. You, matter of fact, don't talk to me.
No.
Talk to the lawyer that I beat you in the state with.
Oh.
I gave them my back, and I walked away from them. And I know they were saying, okay, we're going to get him.
Oh.
No, you think you can't be touched because money gets you out of one situation, but when you get to the federal level, the federal government, they have money. So they can play that money game right with you.
Wow.
So I'm in there, you know, I don't know what's going on. I said, oh, my God, what I'm going to do? So I call my house, and I talk to my sister. And she said, You know what you got to do. I said, I can't go to God right now because of all the stuff I've done. I shot people before. I cut people before. I did this. I did that. Mm. I can't. He's not going to listen to me anyway. You know, she said, I don't know what to tell you. I told you what to do. So I start going to church, and it was a Catholic church in the prison. You know, so I start going to the Catholic church. I need help.
And so was this what? I'm sorry to interrupt. Right now, you're in prison. Yes.
Yes.
Were you already sentenced at this point, or
no?
Okay.
I'm in the process of getting a lawyer to fight the case and figure out what do they have on me.
Okay.
Do they have me on camera? Do they have me on tape? Do they have me with drugs? What is the evidence against me?
Sure.
You know, so I'm going to church, and they gave me some rosary beads. The priest gave me some rosary beads and gave me a little catalog, a brochure, and I'm reading it. And I'm praying the rosary beads. Got the rosary beads in my praying it 3 times a day. I'm faithful. I'm trying to get out of here. And God knew my heart.
Mm-hmm.
It's not beads. It's the Bible.
That's right.
Get you out of there.
Thank you.
You know, you can do them beads. You can rub them beads until they disappear. That's not going to get you out of here. It's a relationship, not religion.
That's right.
So a guy came up to me, a friend I met in there, and he said, man, I can get you out. And I said, well, how are you going to do that? What's good? How are we going to work this? And he says, I have a voodoo friend. You know, at your permission, I can give them your name and so on and so forth. And, you know, they can, you know, put this potion together or whatever, work their magic, and you can get out of here. I said, oh, okay. And just in my heart, because I was connected to God at a point in time, I knew that was like spitting in God's face.
Yes, that is spitting
in
God's face.
Making a deal with the devil. Just in my heart, I didn't have no relationship with God. God never spoke to me before, but I knew inside that was wrong.
And, you know, an interesting thing, what you're saying there, one of the things the Bible says is, The sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft.
Yes.
Very interesting. But please continue.
You know, so I never made the connection with them because I knew it was wrong. And I, you know, just in my spirit, I just knew you're going to have to work this one out. You know, so I denied them, and God moved me upstate, took me out of New York and moved me upstate New York. So I get to that church, and I get into an organization that's called Promise Keepers. I know everybody heard of Promise Keepers.
Yeah.
So they had a revival, and I'm trying to learn this thing, and, you know, but they didn't have what it took to fulfill what I was looking for. Not saying anything bad about them, but they just wasn't the niche that God was trying to connect me with. So after that, some people start coming in and they start holding a Bible study. So they holding a Bible study, and it still was like boring. It still didn't have that fire to it. So after that, a group came in from another prison, and it was a selected few that was from that prison who was born again, Holy Ghost filled, tongue speaking, fire spitting believers.
Mm.
And I call God the master. There's orchestrators, but God is the master orchestrator.
Amen to that.
He knows how to orchestrate you right into the place you need to be. You just have to be patient to get there. So these people come in and They set the prison on fire. It was like Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. That's when I started going to their service, They didn't tolerate no foolishness. I seen God working. And one of the brothers, you know, took an interest in me. He says, you know, I had, like, there was a little cold going on with me. Mm-hmm. And he said, brother, you want to get rid of that cold? I said, yes, I do. Yes, sir. He said, bring your Bible out to the yard, and we're going to get rid of that cold. I'm okay. So I come out to the yard. I had a paperback Bible, and they just took the Bible and just wrote all in it.
Wow.
Just wrote all in it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, this guy, this is my Bible. What are he doing? He's writing a whole bunch of scriptures. So I start, you know, getting into reading the Bible more, and I thought the more you read the Bible, the more you would understand. But that's not the case with God.
Okay.
God is on a timetable. And I'm reading five chapters a day of the Bible, and I'm reading the book of Revelation.
Okay.
As a new beginner.
Great place to start.
You know, so I'm bragging to myself. I read five chapters of Revelation. Boy, I did something, man. And I can hear the Spirit of God say, and what did you read? And I'm sitting there looking profound, looking crazy and puzzled, like, what do you mean what I read? What did you understand in them five chapters? I don't know. You didn't read nothing. So God taught me, read the Bible. Don't read it just to get through it. Read it to understand it.
Amen.
And all you're getting, get understanding, get knowledge, get wisdom. You're not getting wisdom trying to, this is not, you know, a race. It's not won by the strong. It's not, you know, it's not won by intellect, intelligence. It's not won by any of that. It's won by the Spirit. So what I did was I adjust and slow down from reading. I'm reading and and I'm getting better understanding. So what I do, I would read one chapter one day, then I would go back the next day and read that same chapter. And God was opening doors. I mean, the eyes, when the Bible talks about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened,
that's
I
right.
By just
Ephesians
reading,
1, folks.
Huh?
And I was going to say, that's Ephesians 1, folks.
You know,
eyes of your understanding.
Yeah, so I start getting more understanding, you know, start going to more church services. And I had an encounter with one of them Pakistanis.
Okay.
Muslims from one of the official how would I say it?
Okay. Were they from Pakistan, or were they just
he was from Pakistan.
Were they part of like the Muslim, like a brotherhood, or is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, they was part of that, you know. I ran into the bomber that bombed downtown Manhattan. All of them. The Sheikh, I was on a visit with my lawyer. I seen him. I was in contact with these guys.
Now, you know, all of this is happening before you're even sentenced.
Yes.
Okay.
You know,
that's for the listeners. Go ahead.
So I get into a fight with him, and he didn't want to take the tray. He didn't want to do his job.
Mm.
So he would take the trays and he would dump the food. I had a banana or apple in one hand, and the other hand I had the tray, and I was supposed to give it to him. He didn't take it, so I just threw the tray, you know. I just threw the tray over there, and I went to walk past him, and he pushed me. I pushed him. He punched me in the face. I punched him in the face. The police, my friend Steve, start to see what's going on. They start to move towards us. And the police see something going on. He don't know what. But I knew if you start a fight in the cafeteria, your level of security will go up. That means less time that you're going to have in population.
Sure.
So I moved because I'm short. I moved through my friend and was halfway out the door. And the police grabbed him, the CO grabbed him, and he pointed right at me. on my way out the door. And the police said, you, stop. I don't know. I'm thinking now I should have kept walking, but I turned around, and next thing you know, they put me in the cafeteria. They took him to the captain's office, took him to the hospital, brought me out of the cafeteria, brought me in the lieutenant's office, and asked me what happened. So the police said, you know, I think this guy was assaulted. I said, I wasn't assaulted. He said, yes, you are. I said, no, I wasn't. So they said, Middleton, go back to your cell. Just make sure nothing happened to him. If something happened to him, I'm coming to you. If something happened to you, I'm going to him. So I said, okay, don't worry about it. And as I took my, I went to my dorm and took my shower, I heard the keys walking towards my door. Mm-hmm. And it's quiet. Everybody's out. And the police opened the door, and he said, they want you in the lieutenant office. I said, I just came back from there. He said, I don't know. You just got to. When I went there, they locked me up. So I was able to request my Bible and stuff. You know, I get in there and I repented to God. You know, Lord, I was wrong for punching him in the face, but he was wrong for punching me in the face too.
Oh, my gosh.
You know,
Lord, so at this point in your life, you are, you know, God, you're walking with God, but you're walking out with a lot of bondage still holding on to you.
Yeah.
And, but God is with you at this point.
Yeah.
And you already got your face turning back towards him. And that's a fascinating story, and I'm sure you could tell us a ton of stories like this while you were in prison and all this stuff. And
yeah.
But I want to kind of jump ahead at this point to the actual point in time where the conviction occurred.
It happened right there.
Did it?
As I'm in the cell, knowing I can't keep on doing this, I can't keep on making excuses because I had the right to swing or not swing.
Mm.
You know, so I get my Bible, and I ask God to forgive me, and I get into the Word, and I start running into scriptures. You know, they gave me my Bible that the brothers wrote in, and I start looking at the scriptures that they had. And I grabbed the scripture out of Colossians 2:14-15, and it says how he wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against you, which stood hostile against you, having nailed them to the cross, and so on and so forth. So they gave me a ticket for what I did, and I put that scripture against the ticket. A week later, they came to me, and they asked me what happened. You know, I'm still calling a Christian. I lied to them. And, They said, okay, we're going to talk to you. They called me out. So they said, Middleton, we don't know why we're going to do this, but we're going to let you out of segregation. Don't make an A out of us. We're just going to let you out. I said, don't worry about it. Now, God just showed me only thing I had to do, repent and stand on the scripture, and he will come through.
Wow. Look at that.
So when that happened, I said, I done tapped into the miracle.
Wow.
So once I get out of segregation, you know, I get to, you know, to my cue, I take out my indictment for the other state case. I take out the indictment for the federal case, and I pray that same scripture over both of those cases.
Mm-hmm.
God put me up under some people who are men of God, and they were showing me the ropes, and a guy named James Field, and he was teaching me. He was showing me how to really do this thing. He started letting me listen to people he was listening to, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, you know, and people like that.
Mm-hmm.
And I start seeing how this faith thing really works, and I grab a hold of that, and I prayed that over. You know, but during that time, it was 6 years before I got sentenced, and in the feds, that's not possible. You usually get sentenced right after trial. 2 years tops, you're gonna be there. I was there 6 years.
Oh, my gosh.
So I've seen miracles. I've seen people's hands that was curled up, crippled. I've seen people lay hands on the hand, and the hand opened up. I've seen people that had AIDS.
got healed. God, that was like the mountain of Horeb.
Wow.
That's what God really revealed to me. He's
wow.
real.
Amen so, to that.
So I go to court, and it's time to get sentenced. It's 6 years later. Mind you, I still have the case in the other state, and I'm dealing with the federal case. So in the federal case, you know, I had on paper, usually once they put it on paper, it's a done deal.
Mm-hmm.
It's called a PSI. And my PSI said life. I didn't know how to handle that.
Hmm.
When I saw that paper and I seen that life on there, I went to the yard and I walked around the yard and I said, God, what is this? I had one shoe with laces, one shoe without lace. I had one sock on, one sock off, one leg up, one leg down, wrinkled clothes. I was discombobulated from the report.
Wow.
I didn't know. I'm serving you now. How you let this happen? Not knowing I was going to be like Lazarus and said, this sickness is not unto death. God, I can hear God saying, this sentence is not unto life.
Oh, wow.
You know,
wow.
So God worked with me, you know, and I got myself together. I started fighting the case, and I kind of went back to the natural for a minute because, sometimes you can lean back to your own understanding. And I started fighting the case the way they was fighting. They coming up with case law. I'm coming up with case law. I kind of put God to the side or on the shelf because he wasn't working as fast as I wanted him to work.
Mm-hmm.
So I would get to court and I would put a motion together. I'd have learned how to, they started, I changed my name from Kevin to Frog because other people were coming to the jail and if they know Kevin who? Oh, Darskin Kevin from over, oh, I did some work with him. I'm going to look to get a ticket out on him. I'm going to tell about some stuff we did. So I changed my name.
Wow.
They started calling me Lawyer Frog. The same way I did with, I found who was doing what I wanted to do, and I got up under him, and me and him became close, and he started teaching me case law. I knew how to put the cases together. I would send my lawyer cases, and he would say, who did this for you? I said, I did it myself. And he said, come on, you kidding me. I said, I did that myself. That's my own handprint right there. Where did you get this stuff? I just searched it out. You know, so
you are actively fighting your sentencing at this point.
Yes.
And you are communicating with your lawyer. You took the word that you got, which is that this sentencing is not unto life. But you were trying to handle it in the natural.
Yeah, I'm trying to, you know, sometimes we think we can help God out. We can do a better
job. Okay.
You know, we're going to help you out a little bit, Lord. You know, I'll make this thing happen a little faster. But I get to court. I get a sentence date. I get there. And they try to sentence me. I wasn't trying to get sentenced. So I use the case law to fire my lawyer. These are, you know, little tricks and trades that you learn. I fired my lawyer. They gave me another lawyer because the lawyer said, you know, the motion that I put, he said, oh, it doesn't have any merit. So the judge allowed me to talk to her, and she should have never did that because I was like Moses.
Mm.
I quoted case law to her just like you would quote scripture out of the Bible, pastor would quote scripture out of the Bible, and she looked at me and looked at my lawyer.
Mm-hmm.
And was like, how in the world did this man, we allow this man to get a foothold where he got me on record?
Wow.
And got me in a bind where she couldn't get out of. Because what I said to her was true. This is your law.
Mm.
You know, so they dismissed the lawyer. I tried to fight it still. And it didn't work. God said, I just let that happen for its reason. But everything else that I was doing was failing. So when that started failing, I said, that's when I, oh, God, opened my eyes. And I said, this is a wicked, wicked system. I'm using their stuff, and they tell me I can't use it now. So I went back to the Bible.
Mm.
So I get sentenced, You know, I'm in the bullpen, get ready to get sentenced. My family there, they in there praying. I got some praying family.
Mm-hmm.
They in there praying for me. And I'm in the bullpen speaking in tongues.
Okay.
Now that's in front of everybody.
Oh,
I'm trying to get, Daniel, you got to understand, I'm trying to get home.
Yeah.
I don't care about what they looking at me. Because if this thing work, I'm going to be outside and they still going to be in there.
Hmm.
So I'm praying in tongues and the power of God saturate my body.
Oh, wow.
And I know they thought I was crazy. When the power of God hit me, I said, he here, he here, in front of prisoners.
Wow.
And they probably think I'm crazy, but God was showing me, I'm with you, son. I get in there, I say my testimony, and the judge still sentenced me. She don't give me the life. She give me 14 years.
Wow.
But I was in a trance. I heard her say something, and it was like I was there, but I wasn't there.
Wow.
That in the words that she said didn't touch me at all.
Mm-hmm.
Only thing, and you know what I told my family? I asked the judge, can I talk to my family? You know what I told my family?
Hmm.
I told my family, he's not finished yet. He's not finished yet. I was like a broken recorder. He's not finished. I don't know what made me say that. I know that.
I have an idea. But please.
You know, so I get back. I get sentenced. I bugged out for a little while because now I'm saying, how in the world? I done came down off the high of the Holy Ghost. And now I realize how much time I got. How am I going to do this? I had 6 years in, and the only thing I got to do is six more. I'm downhill. But that's a long time still. You know, so I get back to upstate New York. I'm all right. I adjust back. Okay, Lord, okay, what you got going on? And I was able to minister to a correction officer.
Mm-hmm.
I'm ministering to him. He comes up to my room, and I'm talking about how what God does. And he says, he was like the man in the book of the prison, the God in the book of Acts, where he said,
okay.
What must I do to be saved?
Okay, okay.
This guy raises his hand out of nowhere while I'm ministering to him and say, what must I do to be saved?
Mm.
A CO.
Wow.
A officer of that prison.
Look at that.
He gets saved. I start giving him all type of material. And I said, after he got saved, I said, Lord, if this was the reason for you bringing me back here, so be it. This man just got saved. So I get sentenced. I go to another prison. And there God start ministering to me. I got a magazine from Kenneth Hagin. And he was saying, you know, exercise your faith every day. Do something. Believe God for something every day. If it's small, big, just keep your faith out there.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, because the devil will say, you better not do that. The devil will say, you better not open that can of worms. The devil will say, you better not try that. And I said, that's exactly what I was hearing in my mind when I was dealing with the other case, because I know the other case has to be dealt with. Mm.
Okay.
So God was saying, go and challenge that paper.
Wow.
You're already standing on the scripture. Just keep standing on it. I went up there. I'm not going to tell you. I went up there a little shaky.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't go up there all bold like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do what you're going to do, King. Ain't nothing to talk. I didn't go like that. So I went up there, and I was taught through Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, and other people that you have to watch your words. So I didn't want to be snared by my words. So I went up to the desk and I said, my name is Kevin Middleton. I would like to see if there's anything in my file.
Mm-hmm.
They said, okay. So they pulled my file out and they said, oh, there's nothing here. No New Hanover County. There's nothing there. I said, okay, thank you. And when I walked out of there, man, I thought I could touch the sky.
Wow.
It's gone. I had Daniel, I had the indictment in my hand.
And that's that. I remember when you told me this when we were sitting down. Where did it go? I mean, how does something become nothing?
Daniel, there's a scripture.
Amen,
that's,
brother.
That's in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 28, and it says, and this is the Amplified Bible, and it says, and God also selected, deliberately chose what in the world is low-born, insignificant, and branded, and treated with contempt. Even, here go the part right here, even the things that are nothing that he might dispose and bring to nothing the things that are.
Wow.
So he took something that was there and made nothing out of it. Just like God can take nothing and make something.
So what you're saying is that when we have done everything in our power to destroy our lives and rack up all kinds of accusations against ourselves, that it's within the power of God to erase all of that by the blood of Jesus?
Daniel, the scripture I was standing on, that's in Colossians 2:14-15, when I was in that cell because I was fighting, this is when the scripture spoke to me. I'm going to read it to you, and I want you it'll answer your question. The scripture says, having canceled and blot out and wipe away the handwriting of notes, bonds, and with its legal decrees and demand, which was enforced and stood against us as being hostile to us, the notes with its regulations and decrees and demand, he set aside and clear completely out of our way by nailing it to his cross, not just a regular cross, but his cross. God, this is 15, God disarmed the principalities and powers that were raised against us and made a bold display, public example of them, and triumphing over them and him, and in it, the cross.
Brother, that right there is some power. You know, as a matter of fact, that right there is some hope. That right there, as a matter of fact, is a testimony to the power of Jesus.
You know, one thing I always do, I'm a word man.
Uh-huh.
So I'm going to stick as close to the word as I can. So I'm saying, okay, I stood on this scripture, but Lord, there's nothing new under the sun. I know you. This has out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let me see something. And he took me to a scripture that was in, where was the scripture? It was in Kings, I think, chapter 5, where they was looking for Elijah. And they walked up to Elijah, and Elijah said, oh, I know where the guy that you're looking for is at. And Elijah took them to a place, and then Elijah, first he prayed that God closed their eyes, then he prayed that God opened their eyes. And when God opened their eyes, they realized that they was in the devil's territory. So the king, God's people, says, Elijah, you want us to kill him now? You want us to kill him? Let's do away with him. And Elijah said, no, let's feed them, then send them away. And the Bible said God, people never have problems with that group of people anymore. So I knew, once I seen that in the Bible, I knew that God can blind eyes. It could be there, but you won't see it.
Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Okay. That's powerful, brother. That is powerful. And you know, this right here is really a climax point, because this is where everything turns around. And we know now you are an ordained minister of God, serving the same God that delivered you out of all this mess. And if you could do it, and if God could do it for you, God could do it for somebody else.
Bible said he's no respecter of person.
And
if I want to back up just a bit.
Please.
Just for 4 minutes. I should have seen the call on my life way before me coming home.
Mm.
My thing was, I'm going to come home, find me a job, let God bless me with a job, tithe offer to any ministry, whatever, and just live a blessed life. I was the type of person who would sit in the back of the class and didn't want to be called on. I didn't know God was calling me to be this person, this man, this apostle. You know, there was time where God set me up under people, and he would tell them to let him teach Bible study. So I would teach Bible study. God would tell this guy that's speaking, let him open up in prayer, or let him give a word of exhortation. Then when I went to, I'm on my way home now, I'm in the congregation. They had a chapel there that would come in every Sunday. So I would just come in there. You know, I'm still a guy in the back of the class. Don't call on me. I'm going to get the word, and I'm going to let God work the word. One day, the pastor didn't come in. So I would usually set my Bible down, and I would go out, and then I would come back when the pastor get there. He never comes. He's late. So the brothers in the church got together, and they came up to the TV room where I was at. And they said, brother, we want you to give the word. I said, no, brother, man, you know, I don't have a word. I haven't been studying, and, you know, I don't have no teaching or no sermon. But mind you, as I'm saying no, I'm walking down to the church. So I get in the church, and we praising God. And I'm like, okay, we praising God for a long time. Maybe they're not going to say nothing. They're not going to say, but they say, okay, we're going to turn the service over to Brother Kevin. So I get up there. I make an excuse. I don't have nothing right now, but I let it go. I teach the sermon, and brothers are asking me for notes and all that stuff after the sermon. And I'm like, and God spoke to me about a scripture that's in Matthew where it was a father, and he had two sons. He told one son, go do this. And the son said, okay, I'm going to do it, but never did it. Then he had another son that it was the opposite.
Yeah.
He said, no, he ain't going to do it. You know what I'm saying? So
yes.
God showed me you were the one who said no, but you did it anyway.
Yes.
See,
and
like,
the Father was
like
more
said,
pleased.
I'm a word man. I'm looking for it in the word. That's how I know God is real, because he's going to show me whatever he's doing in my life. He's going to show it to me in the word. That's why I got to stay in the word. If I don't stay in the word, I get lost. I'm going to tell you, Daniel, my saying for 15 years are over. If sin will keep you away from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you away from sin.
Amen. Amen. All right. Kevin, we have about 15 minutes left in the program. Now, for those of you that are listening and have been listening to this program thus far, I want to, again, open up the call lines. If anyone wants to call in, ask our guests a question, say anything about how this program may have touched their lives. I know that before the program, Kevin, and if we don't get any other calls for the rest of the program, then we'll just, you know, kind of hash this back and forth for the next 15 minutes. But I know that before the program, you had a friend that was planning on being with us for the last part of the program. Now, I don't see him in our call switchboard, so not sure what's going on there, but call lines are open, folks. And Kevin, in the last 15 minutes, granted no one else calls in, I want to just talk about this word thing for a little bit. I want to talk about this word thing because, you know, what people don't understand is that the Bible says, in the beginning, the Word
was with God, and the Word was God. And it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And a lot of people don't understand that the Word being the man Jesus Christ and His Word being what has been given to us in the Bible both have the inherent mandate to be manifest.
Yes.
In other words, that God intends for His Word to make an imprint on this world.
Everything,
to change things.
Everything is the Word. If you don't have the Word, you don't have God. You know, you spoke about, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, you know, became flesh and, you know, and dwelled among us, you know, and that Word was Jesus.
Hmm.
I'm a type of person that I like revelation. I'm a reveler.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to squeeze the Word, the revelation out of every sentence, out of every word. That's how I am.
Amen.
I think it's John 16:33. It says, in Him we will have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I overcome the world. Right? Now, if He's the head and we the body, we overcome the world as well.
Yes.
That's one revelation. The other revelation is, it says, in Him we will have peace. Who's Him? In the Word we will have, in Jesus we will have peace. Who's Jesus? Jesus is the Word. So you can translate it and say, in Jesus we will have peace. But be of good, but in the world we will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. He has overcome the world, or we have overcome the world. So everything is in Him. Kenneth Hagin has a book out that says, in Him. Everything is in Him. If you get Jesus in it, it's in the Word. You know, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, everything not seen, but by it, the elders obtain a good report, and so on and so forth. The Word is faith. So I want to put it like this.
Okay.
It says that if you look at Hebrews 11, I think it's in 3, verse 3, it says, we understand that the world was framed by the Word of God.
Yes.
So if we understand by faith the world was framed by the Word of God, what is the Word of God? It's power. But the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We understand by faith, let me put it this way, we understand that by the Word of God, the worlds were framed by the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
How did God put this world together, Daniel? By His Word. Let there be light.
That's right. And you know, this goes right back down, right, because it funnels back down, and this is what believers need to get, that the same way that God is a speaking spirit and that God is created by His Word, you know, He has designed us to operate in the same functionality, the same capacity. In other words, that we can stand on His Word, speak His Word, and watch things change. And this is a testimony that runs through your life story, especially when things got really hard. What God began to teach you, Kevin, is that when you apply His Word and His promises that are found in the Bible to specific circumstances, that's when God's power got behind you.
Yes.
And that's when God's power gets behind us as believers, the people that are listening to this program. Like, how do I get God on my side? How do I get God's power to begin to go to work? Well, apply the promises of His Word to the situations that you find yourself in, and you'll find the creative power of God manifesting to recreate your circumstances. In other words, you were locked up, but now you're not. In other words, you were, you know, on someone's hit list, now you're not. In other words, you know, you were in debt, but now you're not.
You know
what,
Daniel?
Applying the promises of God's Word.
You know what, Daniel?
Hmm?
After a certain level, I would say to myself, I'm rolling with the big dogs now.
Okay.
Because I was in a different arena. I was rolling with people who was really getting money.
Mm-hmm.
So when God showed me life and death is in the power of the tongue, I said if I spoke myself out, I'm going to speak myself. If I spoke myself in, I'm going to speak myself out. And that's what I did. I used his word to speak myself out.
Really? Wow. Wow. Well, it doesn't look like, and you know, I don't know what happened to the friend that you had that was supposed to call him, but, you know, in the last 10 minutes, because we got a few, 10 minutes left, what I want to do, I want to go through some of the ways God has blessed you since delivering you out of all this mess. In other words, you're now ordained.
Oh.
You have a wonderful wife. You have touched lives. You have people calling in my show to endorse your ministry, right? And this is just what I know about because I just met you. Well, why don't you spend the next 10 minutes kind of glean for us? How has God blessed you? But before you do that, I want to throw this out. www.anewlifeministry.com. For those of you that are listening, that's Kevin's website. You can go there, learn more about him. Now, go ahead and you can talk for all of us, Kevin.
Before I left the penal institution, I would pray to God for a wife.
Okay.
Because I said, Lord, give me somebody who's going to keep me in the kingdom because I know sometimes it can be hard.
Okay.
You know, the first day I came out, I went to go see my sister, and I met her friend, you know, and me and her, we got real close, and I married her.
Wow.
You know, and this was, I knew she was the one I was praying for.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God spoke to me, and he let me know. He's like I said, he's the master orchestrator. You just have to walk into it, discern what it is, and move into it.
Hmm.
You know, we had a bus ministry where I would teach the kids the Bible. I would have one kid read the Bible, and I would expound revelation on the Bible as I'm driving the bus.
Hmm.
You know, then God opened the door for us to move to PA. And it was phenomenal because the way he set it up, you know, I was praying for four years, thanking God for a house that I had no idea how I was going to pay for it, how I was going to get the money to pay for it, but he orchestrated everything on time.
Amen.
You know, it's amazing.
Wow.
You know, you said something about, you know, the awesome testimony that I have. You can only get an awesome testimony when you serve an awesome God.
Amen to that.
You know.
Amen to that.
That's it. That's the bottom line. If you are not in an awesome place, then maybe you're not serving an awesome God.
Mm.
And that doesn't mean material things, because sometimes you can get in a situation where you will catch a drought. I'm not talking about catching droughts.
Amen. Well, here's the thing, man. We got just a few minutes left. What I want you to do, if there has been somebody listening to this program, and you've heard Kevin talk about a God you want to know, but you don't know, I am going to let you, Kevin, tell them how they can know the Jesus, the God that you serve.
You know, you may not believe that there's a God out there, but there is. Just look at nature. There's no big bang theories. Just ask God through Jesus Christ, the blood, death, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just accept that, and it happens. Don't look for no goosebumps. Sometimes you may get, you know, the spirit come through and brush up against you. but just ask Jesus Christ into your life. And from that point on, keep your eyes and your ears open for some strange things to happen. Hmm. When I say strange, see, the world look at God as, you know, upside down. But no, the world is upside down, and God is the right way he's supposed to be, right side up.
Thank you so much for that, Kevin. Well, folks, you've been listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. We're just about out of time. So before we close the program, I want to thank you so much, Kevin, for joining us tonight, for sharing with us wisdom, your experiences, for opening up as much as you have, kind of letting us see not only the things that God has done, but some of the ugliness that real life produces in real people. And so that we can identify, see ourselves in your story, and also see ourselves in your redemption. So I want to thank you so much. I also want to remind those that are listening, again, the month of April is going to be Wounded by Leadership Month. In other words, we are going to spend the entire month addressing the issue of what happens when injurious spiritual leadership happens. Those of you that have a story, get in touch. www.bridemovement.com. Contact me. Send me your story. I'm going to be selecting some. I'm going to have people on. Those that get selected, you're going to get a free signed copy of Wounded by Leadership. And we're also going to have open phone lines every program for those that simply want to share what's going on in their life, live coaching with me. And so be looking out for that next week, Tuesday. We're launching it, 7 o'clock Central, 8 o'clock Eastern. Join us. And with that said, God bless you all. Thank you again so much, Kevin, for being on. You've been listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Good night.
Good night.
Don't take the darkness to the grave. I know pain's just a place. The will's been broken. Don't let fear become hate. Don't take.